I'm Bill Jenkin. My wife, Terry, is sitting back there. She runs the PowerPoint. She doesn't do my sermons. Recently, we were in Montana, and Terry was invited to go back to Minnesota for the state ladies' retreat, and she spoke at the ladies' retreat. And one of the Minnesota pastors contacted me, and he said his wife reported that Terry did a really good job in the lessons she taught. Well, that's a nice compliment. And then he followed that up by saying, of course, I wasn't surprised since she writes your sermons anyway. So I write the sermons, but she does the PowerPoint, and she's sitting back there so she can go ahead with that. We are with Continental Baptist Missions, and we have been your missionary since 1984. No, we are not retiring. We figure the Lord will give us another 10 years, Lord willing, so we're excited about the opportunities. A lot of our ministry involves, we wouldn't use the word boss or supervision, but that's what we do with Continental Baptist Missions. I am privileged to be the president of Continental Baptist Missions. Terry works as the executive secretary, and we're on the road a lot. When they asked me to be president about 13 years ago, they said, we want a broader profile for Continental Baptist Missions, and so we have been on the road a lot. I didn't count last year, but a couple years ago, we were in 46 different churches in 52 months, so we managed to keep busy, and we're able to do that because you folks support us. You know, just to talk right up front, what are we talking about when we say that? Well, we say prayer support. A number of you assured me this morning that you're praying for us, and we appreciate that very much. And then you help support us financially as well. And we could not do what we do. Continental Baptist Missions doesn't have money aside for the support of a president. And so what you give goes toward my salary, and we just appreciate that. We have 21 supporting churches who've stuck with us all these years. Occasionally we get a new church, and that's exciting too. And then we have about 9 individuals that help support us. So thank you for being a part of that. Continental Baptist Missions start churches in the United States, Canada, and Puerto Rico. And one of the newest church plants is in South Central Pennsylvania. And they're excited. I text the pastor. We're old friends, and we text each other regularly. He texted me this morning and said, preach the word. And that's part of the encouragement that we'll give to one another. He asked me for prayer. He says, I'm preaching all day today. And then he says, I'm deer hunting Monday and Tuesday. It's a rough job, but somebody's got to do it. That's what he put in his text early this morning. And so we're excited to see what the Lord does in regard to starting churches. By way of starting churches, we start churches through evangelism and through discipleship. And the Lord has blessed that. You people have helped us in starting 4 churches. When we first stood in this church, Gene Sickler was the pastor, and we told you folks that we were going to Montana, and we were going to start churches in Montana. By God's grace, we were able to raise 70% of our support in about 16 months, and then God redirected us to Florida, of all places. I never wanted to go to Florida, even to go to Disneyland. I never wanted to go to Florida, and God directed us to Florida, and we told our supporting churches, told you, that we were going to take a 2-year detour and go to Heritage Baptist Church, where they had a group of about 15 people, and we're going to have a piece of property given to us. It was promised. It hadn't been given to us yet, and that did work out. The Beverly Hills Development Corporation gave us a piece of property, and by God's grace, through your prayers and through your finances, in a 2-year period, we saw about 80 individuals accept Christ as Savior, and we believe that discipleship is every bit as important as evangelism. So we saw them come to Christ. We by God's grace, we discipled them, and the church grew to, in a 2-year period, to about 140, and then we graduated that church. Now, I realize these are terms that many of us recognize, but I'll be real basic, because not everyone understands that. Graduation is when a mission church calls their own pastor. At that point, they're completely indigenous and autonomous. That is, they handle all their own policies, the missionaries they support, and then they're also able to support a pastor. And I call them their first regular pastor, which kind of implied that I was an irregular pastor. And we saw that church graduate. At that time, just a couple months before graduation, another church about 40 miles away said, would you come over and help us? And that was in Marion Oaks, Florida. And we went over to Marion Oaks, Florida, and they had 11 people, had a new building, had very little debt, and yet they had some, I'll just share with you, they had some mental problems. They were very legalistic. Some people don't make the distinction between being conservative and being legalistic. Conservative is having standards. Legalism is judging others by your standards. I know that's put encapsulated there, but that's basically what it is. And we had to get over that. For the first 3 months, after seeing so many people saved in the former ministry, for the first 3 months we saw nothing happen until God broke loose and they understood their legalism and actually repented of their legalism. To give you an example, I heard that the Baptist church down the, in Marion Oaks, Florida, the Baptist church down the street was a liberal. And I said, ooh, how do you know they're liberal? They said, well, the pastor preaches without a tie. That's what I said. And I said, what do they believe about the virgin birth, the inspiration of Scripture, the blood atonement? And they looked at me as though to say, why are you changing the subject? When, in fact, that is the subject. You know, if we say a church is liberal, and we don't go around pointing fingers, but that means they're denying the basic historical truths of Christianity. So at that point, God busted open the floodgates of blessing, and we saw about 40 people saved. We were only there for 14 months, and for the first 3 months, seeing nothing, and about 40 people coming to Christ. At one point, we baptized 18 individuals, and a lot of those individuals were those who had accepted Christ and adults. And so it's exciting to see what God has done. I trust you're connecting here where I'm going with this. And this is just a report to you before I dig into the Word of God. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul was thanking the people of Philippi for their finances. If you dig into that passage, that's what he's talking about. He thanks them elsewhere for other things, but right there, he's talking about money. And he says, thank you for what you've done. But then he said this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. So that tells us something about God's accounting program. When your missionaries see God's blessing, when your missionaries see souls saved and people discipled and churches started or medical needs met, whatever that is, when they see that fruit, God, as he keeps track, counts that, but it's a technical term, it's an accounting term. He credits that to your account because you've sent the missionary. So thank you very much. Thank you for your ongoing support. Quite frankly, we need it. We depend upon it, and thank you very much for that. We went to a third church in Leesburg, Florida, and once again, we saw God bless in a wonderful way. And then by this time, we're kind of figuring out that maybe we're not going to Montana. You know, we told our, you know, it's a detour, and we've never made it to Montana to start a church. We do go there and have special meetings, and we appreciate that relationship with the Montana pastors very, very much. And then we, after that third work graduated, with your help, your finances, your prayers, then we moved on to a fourth work, and it's exciting to see what God has done there. We found a 55,000-acre working cattle ranch. I stood at the fence. I almost said gate. There was no gate. I stood at the fence and put my arms up there on one of the fence posts, and I'm just looking at cattle. I'm looking at sod farms. I'm looking at other things in there. And they were going to take 5,500 acres of that 55,000 acres and build a community. And their dream was that we're going to have schools, we're going to have hospitals, we're going to have restaurants, we're going to have motels, we're going to have the hospitals, the whole thing. And they've done that. And we called it Evangel Baptist Church. We started from scratch and called it Evangel Baptist Church of Bradenton, Florida. And Terry and I were there 3 years ago in January, and the pastor greeted us, and it's sure exciting for us to go there. Every time we go, people come to us and say, are you visiting today? Are you new here? And then we don't say, well, we're the founding missionaries. We don't say that, but then they find out, and they're a little embarrassed. I say, no, don't be embarrassed. What a thrill for us to go back to the church that we started and see people that we don't know. And they've continued to grow, and the pastor went to the pulpit on that three years ago. Went to the pulpit and he said, welcome to Evangel Baptist Church of Lakewood Ranch. And Terry and I kind of looked at each other. We never called it Lakewood Ranch. But now they have hospitals, schools, colleges. You could be born there and die there and never ever have to leave. And they have their own zip code. So now it's a place. Now it's Lakewood Ranch. And so, again, thank you very much for that. Would you turn with me in your copy of the scripture, please? To 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I have made a pursuit. I believe I could safely say for 3 decades now. It wasn't something I consciously did and marked the date down. But I have made a pursuit, and I've been saying for 2 decades, but I believe I can say for 3 decades, I have made a pursuit of finding out, discovering what the Word of God says about me, not in a selfish way. The good things, the exciting things, the uplifting things, the warnings. I have made a pursuit for about 3 decades to find out what the Bible says about me and believe it, and by God's grace, act accordingly. One of the exciting discoveries that I made as a fairly new believer is that God has completely equipped us to do what He wants us to do. In authentic Christianity, these truths are for you, and they will enable you to live the kind of life God wants you to live. Find out what God says about you. In religion, on the other hand, and technically, we're not religious. Religious is man gathering up good news or getting rid of old habits and saying, am I good enough now? In religion, man tries harder. Grit your teeth and clench your fists and make up your mind and say, I can do it, I can do it. I didn't do it yet, but I can do it. And try harder for a whole life. And what a tragedy, even recently in a good church where we sat in Sunday school and one dear lady was sharing a testimony. She's a missionary kid. She's close to 60 years old. And she was sharing, we were sharing, it was a good time, and sharing prayer requests. And she said, I just can't get it right. I guess I just need to keep trying harder. Now, I'm not going to conk her over the head if she just used the wrong words. But if that's her philosophy, that we need to knuckle down and buckle down and try harder, then that's a real tragedy, dear people. What we need to do is recognize what God has done and what God has provided. So with that very thought in mind, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, according as His divine power, now we're looking, what does God say about us? What does God say about me? Can I believe it? Can I apply it to my life? According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Sometimes when I'm reading scripture like this, and I don't intend to be flippant, but I want to turn to God and say, are you talking about me? You have given unto me all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. And I'm not going to say too much about this now because we're going to dig into this. But the provision is we get to know Jesus Christ better through the knowledge of Him, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that is, by these great and precious promises, we might be partakers. And the wording is such that could mislead us. It doesn't mean that maybe we will be partakers. It's a positional truth. We are partakers, and then as a matter of practicality, we need to grow in, spiritually grow into who we really are already in Christ. Our practice needs to equal our position. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, and that's yet another positional truth, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Father in heaven, help us as we dig in, as we learn, as we grow. We pray that today would be a day in which we would recognize or be reminded of all that we are and all that we have in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the first things that you need to know as we get into this is not a prescription. He's not saying, go get these things. He's saying these are provisions. These are descriptions of what God has already done. Again, it's not clenching your teeth and your fists and trying harder. These are not prescriptions. He's not saying go get these. And maybe some of you will and maybe some of you won't. These are available to some of you and they're not available. No! These are not prescriptions, they're provisions. They're not prescriptions, they're provisions and they're descriptions. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, we see God's power. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power, if we're going to live the way God wants us to live, we must be dependent upon the power of God to do so. These aren't just words, it's not just a concept. It needs to be a reality in our life. According as His divine power. Had a missionary kid. He just was in Montana, did an internship in Montana. And we were their pastor. when he was about this big. And I'll tell you what, this kid was in trouble all the time. And his parents came to us and says, "Can you help?" And we said, "We can." And I sat with this little guy because I would see him get in trouble and then repent and then try harder. And I taught him this from the hand of Ian Murphy. He said, you can't, as far as the Christian life, you can't. He never said you could. He can. He always said he would. Why don't you let him? Now remember, I'm teaching a kid, and yet that's a truth for an adult as well. There's only one person that can successfully live the Christian life. That one person is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. That's a correct way of saying it. But Peter calls the Holy Spirit of God the Spirit of Christ, who dwells in them. And I remember teaching him that, and I went to them all these years, this little kid, because I decided, I told his parents, I don't know if that was a good thing to do or not. I says, he's going to be a preacher or a prisoner. There's going to be no in-between with this kid. You know some kids like that, don't you? Goes around the church looking like he's looking for a gunfight. And like I say, he just finished an internship in one of our church plants in Eureka, Montana, and it looks like he's going to be a preacher, not a prisoner. But I'll still ask him, you can't, and he'll finish it. And God never said I could. In yourself, you can't do these things. He can. He always said he would. Why don't you let him? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, along this very same line of God's power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. What about his mighty power? What did it do? What about it? What has it got to do with me? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How powerful is your God? And Peter answers this by saying, and I love the simplicity. Maybe it's profound, maybe it's simple. A kid can understand it. The guy with the PhD can go, wow, that's a wonderful truth. How powerful is your God? And Peter answers that for us. He's powerful enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And I feel like adding with my fifth grade oratory skills, so there. Is he powerful enough to get me through life? Through the difficulties of life, even as we sang today, not just when the sun shines, but when there's heartache and hardship. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to, not just out of. Dear people, if I said to you, let me help you out of my resources, then I could look. I got a money clip here. Is that a paradox, I wonder? I have $27. If I help you out of my resources, I could give you $2. If I help you according to my resources, which God says he'll do, then I give you $27. But it's even better than that. If I'm really going to help you according to, then I need to get out my credit card. I can't give you that one. That one's Continental Baptist Missions. I got a gas card at Speedway. It's got about $100 on it. And then really what I would do, if I'm going to help you not just out of my resources, but according to my resources, I'd give you my bank account numbers. In fact, what a tragedy, because here just a couple weeks ago, I got a letter from some lady who was a multimillionaire, and she wanted my account numbers so to give me her money, and I'd lost the email. My great opportunity. But if I'm going to help you out of, I'll just give you something. If I'm going to help you according to, then you have to your account everything that is mine. Dear people, God doesn't say, let me help you out of my resources. I'll give you a couple bucks spiritually. Now, we're not talking about name it and claim it. We're not talking about prosperity theology. We're talking about spiritual provisions to live the kind of life he wants you to live. According to the riches of his glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, again, according to the power that worketh in us. Let me tell you something, dear people. God has saved you. If there's been a time in your life when you made a decision to accept Christ as Savior, and then he has equipped you to handle whatever comes in life, we're dependent upon God's power. Be careful if you're a man or a woman who has some capabilities of your own. Because if we're not careful, we could begin to depend upon ourselves. Secondly, it's God's provision. Not only has he given us according to his divine power, but he's given us all things. Again, spiritual resources, all things. I love James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. When our son Clifford got cancer, he came to us, 24 years old. And I remember a conversation. He says, "And Dad, I want to use this to bring glory to God." He remembered the teaching. I'm sure he studied it on his own. It just wasn't for me. But he remembered the teaching, count it all joy. And count it all joy is an expression that means, hail, welcome. So when difficulties come into your life, you're supposed to be able to say, hail, welcome. And then just a couple verses later, if any man lack wisdom, that verse almost stands by itself. It frequently does. There's nothing really wrong with that. But the context, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If any man lack wisdom, in that context of saying, hail, welcome. That's where we need the wisdom. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. The word perfect means maturing. It means complete. But then look at this. Wanting nothing. We are completely equipped. We're wanting nothing. I'm a hunter. I'm a fisherman. I love to fly fish. And I had the best fishing this past summer. We're building a cabin in Montana. And this past summer, I said, I'm going fishing. And I went fishing more than I've gone in years. The cabin's finished. It's been 16 years. We minister from Montana in July and August. Our board lets us head out there. In fact, Jim Howard is a good friend of mine. He was here for a number of months with you folks. And Jim is the chairman of the board, was the chairman of the board of Continental Baptist Missions. And they say, go to Montana and minister from Montana. So last year, we're there for 8 weeks. And we preached in 9 different churches in 8 weeks. And I love to fish. I love to hunt. I go into Cabela's. Neat to have Cabela's here, right down the street. You have any idea how much money I've spent in Cabela's? Probably less than $100. I go in there. I'm not a fancy guy. My rifles are old. My scopes are old. My knives are sharp. I go into Cabela's and we go to the clearance and look around and I don't need that. I don't need that. I come out of Cabela's empty-handed, thinking I'm wanting nothing, and that's a blessing. How much more of a blessing to spend time with God and to face challenges for the day and to realize I'm wanting nothing. We are wanting nothing in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5, 15, 16, and 17. Paul, the older pastor, talking to the younger pastor. He says, and from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine will help you think right. You don't need to witness to people very long or talk to people. Doctrine's not important. Listen to people. Doctrine is what we believe. And in authentic Christianity, what we believe comes from our doctrine. And so doctrine is very important. And he says it's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. That is, it'll tell you when you're going wrong, if you're heading off in the wrong direction. You know, I may be headed this way, and the Bible says go this way, and I'm just doing great. My emotions back up what I'm doing. I'm off course. Don't trust your emotions. And I get into the Word of God, and the Word of God says, you're not going this way. You're going this way. So it's good for reproof. It tells you where you've gone wrong. Aren't you glad it doesn't end there? The Bible tells you where you've gone wrong. Amen. Let's go home now. Wait a minute, is there any more? Yeah, it's good for reproof. It tells me when I'm going in the wrong direction. It's good for correction to get me going in the right direction. It's good for instruction in righteousness to keep me going in the right direction. And then verse 17, and that's why I broke into this passage, because of verse 17, that the man of God, that the person of God may be thoroughly furnished. This is not some obscure reference when we talk about having everything that we need in Christ. We are thoroughly furnished. And again, sometimes I may not feel like I'm thoroughly furnished. And in those times, I need to say, well, what does the Bible say? And I need to choose to believe the Bible over and above my feelings. I need to choose to believe the Bible over and above my circumstances, because sometimes my circumstances might be really rotten. But this is what the Bible says. It's God's provision. We are thorough. It's all things. We are thoroughly furnished. Thirdly, we see God's pilgrimage. Or in other words, how does this all come together? If I have God's power and God's provision, how does it come together? Well, all things that pertain to life and godliness. This life. Right now. We're on a journey through life. It's an exciting, adventurous, fulfilling journey for life. Not defeat. Not retreat. Not mere survival. I'm afraid sometimes we're content with that. Whew, I got through that. Yeah, but are you any closer to Jesus Christ? And this is a question we have to ask ourselves. This isn't a look across a pew or even a look across a house. But for me to ask me, am I any closer? He's called us to complete uncompromising victory. Dear friends, we should wholeheartedly, lovingly, and yet firmly reject this mamby-pamby, thumb-sucking, barely-get-by brand of Christianity, sometimes characterized by whining and murmuring and quitting. He is God's pilgrim. He's given unto us all things that pertain to life. John chapter 10, verse 10. He has given us life, abundant life. Whoa, it'll be exciting when that starts. No, that started. We're not waiting till we die and go to heaven. This abundant life is now. And not only has he called us to life, but according to the verse, and it's important that you follow along in your scriptures, godliness. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I look over my shoulder and I thank God that as a 19-year-old, I heard the gospel at Flint Creek Baptist Church in Phillipsburg, Montana, for the very first time. I never heard the gospel. And if you think that's strange, I'll assure you that most people that we've led to Christ in starting four churches, and that's scores and scores of people that we've led to Christ because you prayed, because you've helped, contributed financially. Most people that we've led to Christ couldn't have found the book of John. Wouldn't have known what you're talking about if you said, turn to John 3:16. That's our mission field. Say, what country is that? That's the United States of America, dear people. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And he tells us something about the motivation. Looking unto Jesus. Raised in the mountains of Montana, my dad taught us good stuff, but a lot of what I remember my mom taught me. And she said, when you're in the mountains, son, find a landmark and just keep track of where you are according to that landmark. If I have a tendency to get lost, it's not in the mountains of Montana, it's in the flatland of Michigan. When the sun is not shining and I can't find a landmark except a row of corn, and that one looks just like the other one. What's our landmark? Looking unto Jesus. He's alive. We don't just follow the teachings of Jesus. We follow Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And the glorious appearing of the great God. Incidentally, that's a neat verse that calls Jesus Christ God. If you're wondering about that, those aren't obscure verses either. Who gave himself for us. So what did this Jesus do if we're looking unto him? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar is a neat word. It was used of the spoils of battle when one country would win over another country and they'd take the spoils of battle. And it wasn't just those spoils of battle. Then they would take certain of that, the choice, and give it to the king. Those would be called the peculiar parts. That's what we are. We're a peculiar people dedicated to the use of the king. Next, I want you to see God's plan. So how does it all come together? Through the knowledge of him. Are you getting to know Jesus Christ better? There is a danger, dear people, in your life and mine, that we know enough about Jesus Christ, and we know Jesus Christ if we've received him as Savior. We know enough about Jesus Christ that we could quit learning and get by in polite Christian circles. And I hope you're thinking, well, that's bad, right? Yeah, that's bad. We're not supposed to be just getting by. And so we're not supposed to be coasting. Through the knowledge of him, are you getting to know him better? My dear wife is, we've been married 47 years, almost 48 years. And we thank God for that. We thank God's grace for that. Our earliest dates were in the bars in Butte, Montana, 17-year-olds. I had a false ID and I could get served, and God saved us. We thank God for 47 years. And it probably didn't help, but I told her if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. Say, yep, you're right, honey, I'm leaving too. But I'm getting to know her better. You notice the PowerPoint didn't work just right early on. If I was a betting man, maybe that's not a good thing to say in church, but I would have thought for sure that Terry would get up and go to the back and be in the booth. And if you look, she's in the corner over there in the booth. And I just knew she'd want to take care of that. Whatever was going on, she'd want to find out and take care of that. Thank you, sweetie. We're still getting to know each other better. And that's a delightful trip as well. Are we getting to know Jesus Christ better? Oh, I know him. Okay. Like the fellow who said to his wife, he told me this. This guy really told me this. I hope he was kidding. Been married for 100 years or thereabouts. His wife mentioned that he never tells her he loves her. And he said, I told you I loved you when I married you. And if I change my mind, I'll let you know. And there again, I hope he was kidding. But so what's God's plan? Very briefly, God's plan matures us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. I'll just give you this reference. This could be a whole study for you. This could be devotions for a whole week. Get the knowledge of him. What does the knowledge of him do? What does getting to know him better do? Well, it matures us, Ephesians 4, 13. It directs us, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I don't have time to develop these. And it encourages us, Philippians 3, 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. It changes us. Not just that initial salvation, but as we get to know him better, it changes us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's a continual process there. And he assures us, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. We have assurance. Know ye not. There's much, much we can know. Don't you know that if you receive him as your Savior, you'll be saved? These things are written to those who believe, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that they may know that they have eternal life. And if you have unsaved friends and you witness to your unsaved friends, it won't be long before they'll say, well, no one can know for sure. Ooh, know that verse. Show them that verse. Well, what if they don't believe the Bible? Show them that verse. The Bible doesn't need someone's permission. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't need someone's permission to use the Word of God to touch their hearts, even if they say, I don't believe that. So God's plan does all of that with us and through us. And then last of all, I want you to see God's promise. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The word exceeding, I love the word exceeding. I don't use Greek words a lot. I trust others. I'm not a Greek scholar. I trust others, and even then I don't use them a lot unless they can make a connection with us. The exceeding, where he says exceeding, whereby are given to us exceeding great. The Greek word there is hyperbole, where we would get our English word hyperbole. They are exceeding, or they go way beyond what you would think. Or if we weren't talking about God, we'd be exaggerating. These are so spectacular that if we weren't talking about God, this would be an exaggeration. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And what happens with that exceeding great and precious promises? The exceeding, it means it goes way beyond what you would think. It'd be like standing in front of a three-year-old and he's got a ball and you're 6 or 8 feet away and say, throw me the ball. And he looks at you and he looks at the ball and he looks at you and he throws a ball and you're just a few feet in front of him and he throws a ball and it goes way beyond what you would think. That's the idea of exceeding. Are God's resources enough? Yeah, give me your resources. Maybe they'll go from there to there. No. way beyond what we would ask or think. And then of those resources, we are partakers of the divine nature. God lives inside of us. I remember some years ago, President Bush was criticized because he said he had a relationship with God, and the press had a heyday with that. He says, we have a president who says he talks to God every day. Delusional. No, we have a relationship with God. We not only that, we are partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. He changes us from within. Again, positionally, we are changed. We are dressed in the righteous garments of Jesus Christ. At a matter of practicality, we are still being changed. We are becoming more like Christ. We are being conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature. And we are pardoned. Look what it says here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped. It's a done deal. But then it's a matter of practicality as well. We are pardoned. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I love this. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Past tense with continuing effect. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're just strangers passing through. I was in Seattle Friday. I had meetings out on the Olympic Peninsula, and then I had meetings in Bainbridge Island. Bainbridge Island, Washington, it'd be north and probably, it's west and probably a little north of the Seattle area. And I'm staying with the pastor. And he says, let's go. Where are we going? He says, we're going to a city council meeting. And I went to that city council meeting. Now, I'm a logger. I love beautiful timber. I look at a tree, and I love the tree. My cabin, I cut the trees myself. Our cabin's not a kit. We cut the trees. And I hugged every tree before I cut it. Well, I did. You need a CBH, a circumference at breast height. So you take a sewing tape measure, and you reach around it. And so I hug the tree, and then you measure that. And then you divide it by 3, roughly pi, and then you know how big the bottom is, the diameter at the bottom, within a fraction of an inch, without cutting the tree and measuring it and saying, I don't want that one. So we went to this meeting, and they told us about the new rules. I don't even live there. And I found out that you have to have permission to cut a tree on your own property, even if it's hanging over your house, even if it's dead. Because that's a monument tree. What do you mean a monument tree? That's a heritage tree. I'm getting all fired up there at the meeting. I said to the pastor, should I say something? What I wanted to say is, what's the matter with you people? One guy had 900,000 board feet of Douglas fir. And if they give you permission to cut a tree, you can cut 6 trees in 36 months. Oh, I'm getting all fired up when I came out of that meeting, and I started to sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. This really? We're just passing through now. We shouldn't abuse it. We should use it. I'm getting all fired up about those tree huggers. And I don't even live there. His taxes are $1,000 a month. Just a house taxes, $1,000, and it's a modest home. Wow. We're just passing through. We are partakers of a divine nature, and He has delivered us. We are pardoned. We're translated into the kingdom of His Son. Not when we get to heaven, now. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. Now, there again, be good stewards of where we are. I was working in a sawmill with Chuck McFarland. I was 17 years old, 18 years old. Terry and I were married. And 18 years old, working in a sawmill. Chuck was an ex-con from Montana State Prison. And he came to me one time. He went to prison when he was pretty young. Served about 5 years, got out. Came to me one time with an official envelope. Look at this, look at this. And I looked at it, and it said, from Governor Babcock. And I looked at that, and he opened it up, and he showed me this letter. It wasn't folded. And he said, feel that on the bottom, and you could feel where it was embossed there, where the governor had stamped it. And he says, read that. And it was only about four sentences long, and it essentially said, Chuck McFarland has received a full pardon from the state of Montana. Wow. He said, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. I don't know what it means. I know it's good news. And he says, if they go looking for my record, I don't even have a record anymore. Wow. So I'm in Sarasota, Florida. In the Searcer, we raise our kids without a television, not because I'm so holy, because I'm so unholy. And we're in the Sears store, and I'm walking by this big bank of this whole wall of televisions. And they're all on the same channel. And as I'm walking by, I hear Montana State Prison. I go, ooh. So I stop and I watch, and they're interviewing prisoners from the state of Montana. And there I recognized him, and then they gave his name. It was my friend Chuck McFarland back in prison. What did my heart say? I got saved after he was paroled. I tried to witness to him. He wouldn't hear nothing of it. He's back in prison. You say, now, Brother Bill, why would you share an illustration like that? At the end of the sermon, here's a guy who's pardoned, and now he's back in prison. I'll share it for this reason, dear people. We come back to our very first emphasis, that we are empowered by God, because the governor of Montana, Governor Babcock, had all the authority in the world, I should say all the authority in Montana, to pardon my friend Chuck. But he had no authority to see that Chuck had the wherewithal, the power, the resources to stay out of prison. Sometimes you teach by comparison, sometimes you teach by contrast. By contrast, our King pardons us. We are partakers of the divine nature. He not only pardons us, there's not even a record anymore. But then in addition to that, dear people, he enables us to live the kind of life we need to live, to stay out of the prison house of sin. Dear people, these are not prescriptions. I hope your attitude, oh boy, this is great, this is good news, I'll go get this. No. You need to yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. You need to be an individual of the Word of God. You need to be an individual of prayer. These are resources. These are descriptions of what God has already provided for you. Let's pray together. So bow your heads, close your eyes, please. And could I ask you to take just a moment of silent prayer? Would you just talk to God? I don't know how he would specifically use his word, but would you just take a moment here, time of silent prayer, just to focus on whatever it is you need to do before the Lord. Let's pray, and then I'll have another word with you if I may. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me give just a very brief invitation. If being here today and being impacted by God's word, if you've made some decisions and if you would like my prayer to be able to follow through, you say, well, can I do it without your prayer? Sure. Can I do it without telling anyone? Well, of course you can. And yet there's power in prayer. And sometimes it's just helpful spiritually to tell somebody else. So if you've made some decisions and you'd like me to pray for you, I won't call you by name. I know a lot of you, but I won't call you by name, but I'll pray for you. If you made some decisions, you want me to pray for you, just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. Say, I need your prayer. Yes, ma'am? Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Are there others? Don't be bashful. I won't take a long time. Just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. Say, I need you to pray for me. I made some decisions. Slip your hand right up, slip it right back down. Yes, sir. In the back. Yes, sir. In the middle. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. I'll be praying for you. Yes, ma'am. Now, I won't come to you and say, hey, what was that all about? But if you need help, go to somebody in the church who can give you a hand, who can direct you spiritually. Now, real quickly, I want to change the invitation. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if that's true, then these are not resources for you. Not yet. They can be. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here today saying, I've never received Christ as Savior, but I want to do it today, then you could do it today. And if you're a lady, one of the ladies will help you receive Christ as Savior. If you're a fellow, one of the guys will help you. Are there any? Just slip your hand up. Say, I need to be saved today. I'm not going to put it off any longer. I need to be saved today. Slip your hand up high and say, I need to be saved today. I'm not saved, and I need to be saved. Don't be bashful. Slip your hand right up. If you're a lady, one of the ladies will help you. If you're a guy, one of the guys will help you. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up high. Father in heaven, thank you for these dear people. Have your will accomplished among us, we pray. I pray specifically for the men and women, some young people as well, who've lifted their hand and they've made some kind of choice, they've made some kind of decision. I pray that you would empower them, that they would understand more and more that it's not a matter of trying harder, it's a matter of yielding to you. May it be so, for Christ's sake. Amen.